say something while these young ladies are taking their seats?
Yes.
Girls, it's been a long time since Stephen White. We've seen these four and others that were singing Deep and Wide.
Brother, thank you as a church supporting the young people, being a blessing and a help to them. So good again to see Brother Jackie and Miss Libby.
I told Brother Jackie this morning, I said, man, you hadn't changed one bit. Unlike me, evidently, I was first full-time church that I pastored after I left seminary was in Northeast Mississippi. And that was probably early to mid-80s, and I went back there to preach a homecoming. Well, a lady came up to me, and she asked me that question you don't want to be asked. Do you remember me? I said, refresh my memory. Well, when she told me, I said, Ann, I do remember you. I said, matter of fact, I said, I believe I led you to Christ. She said, you sure did. And she said, I'm still serving the Lord. And boy, that blessed me. And then the next thing she said to me was really blessed me. She said, boy, you've gotten old. Well, what I wanted to tell her is, darling, the years hadn't been too kind to you either. But I did not say that. And but again, it's good to be back with you. And then just again to renew sweet fellowship with Brother Jackie and Miss Libby. Let me encourage you to take your copy of God's Word today and find with me Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We're thinking for a few moments this morning on the subject of God's order of salvation. God's order of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And as I read this passage of Scripture, I'm going to emphasize three prepositional phrases. And these prepositional phrases, if you keep them in their right order, you don't get them out of order, you'll never be confused about this matter of salvation, nor will you be confusing when you explain to someone else God's order of salvation. This is what Paul says as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We find these words in the blessed Word of God. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One other verse, just over maybe a paragraph or so, over in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Paul again says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you and bless you. We thank you, Father, one more time this side of eternity, that, Lord, that we're able to gather together as the people of God in the house of God on this blessed day of God and honor you by singing and by looking into your word. Lord, I'm in utmost dependence upon the Holy Spirit, not only filling me, but anointing me afresh and anew with your precious Spirit as I have the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. I thank you, Father, for your healing touch on Brother Jackie as we prayed for him last Sunday, and thank you that he's feeling better today. Lord, thank you again for this blessed church. We tell you we love you, bless you, and praise you, because we ask this in Jesus' precious, holy, righteous name we pray. Amen and amen. I grew up across the river over in West Memphis, Arkansas. Lived there for 16 years. My dad managed a wholesale company. We were members of the First Baptist Church in West Memphis. Dr. Tommy Henson was my pastor, a dear, precious, precious man of God. And at the age of 12, at a vacation Bible school commencement, I walked forward and took Brother Tommy by the hand, nodded yes to some questions, and I became a church member. Now, I wasn't genuinely saved at that time. Wasn't anything on his part. He counseled me. He shared with me the Word of God. I just did not at that time trust Christ to be my Savior. And so for about 8 years there, I rocked along as a lost church member. Well, when I was 16 years old, going into the 11th grade, my daddy told me that we were going to be moving from West Memphis. He was retiring from that wholesale business, and we were going to move from New Albany, Mississippi, to a farm that we had had ever since I'd been in the second grade. Well, I didn't want to move. I mean, all I knew was West Memphis. That's where my friends were. A lot of teenagers, I had some self-esteem issues, and I was wondering, how in the world am I going to fit in? Are they going to like me? Am I going to make friends? You know, all those things that you deal with as a teenager. We moved, and I found that because I was lost, and I did some things that a lot of them were doing, I fit in quite well. Well, when I finished high school, I received a football scholarship to go over to Northeast Mississippi Community College over in Boonville, Mississippi, and play football. Now, I went for two reasons. I didn't see the hand of God in this, but my two reasons were going to junior college was this. Number one, play football. But number two, to get free college and to help my parents out for 2 years of not having to pay college tuition. Well, I thought I had my life planned out. I was going to finish Northeast, and I was going to go to Mississippi State University, and I was going to finish a degree in business. And I was going to move up to Blytheville, Arkansas, and I was going to operate a wholesale business with my brother. But early in that first semester of my second year of college, in October of 1975, I was walking across the campus. And I'd eaten lunch, and I was walking back to the dorm with some of my buddies, and we were going to knock around the dorm for a little while and then go practice football. I saw a man over there on campus, and he was passing out something. Well, as I was looking, as he was handing things to different ones, it didn't seem like they were paying for anything, so I decided I'd go over there and see what he had. Well, it was a Gideon. Now, I didn't know anything about the Gideons, never heard of the Gideons, but he placed in my hand a little green New Testament. I took that New Testament, though I'd been raised in church, I knew the stories of the Bible, but didn't know the author of the Bible. And I went back to that dorm room, laid that little New Testament there on a shelf, and I found myself being drawn to go over there and pick up that little New Testament. And I would begin to look at the front in that little green Gideon New Testament. What do you do when you need peace? And I'd begin to read those scriptures. What do you need? What do you do when you need assurance? And I'd read those scriptures. We had on our football team a Methodist preacher. And we would play on Saturday night, maybe get in late, and he'd sleep a few hours, go to his little church, preach, and be back in time for team meeting on Sunday night. But I found myself going down to Sid's room and just asking him questions. Sid never pushed. Maybe if he would have been a soul winner, he could have led me to Christ, but I don't say that to criticize him. He was very patient. He helped me a lot. Well, you fast forward, I finished my second year, still being exposed to Scripture, God working on my life, and I was working in early part of May. I'd finished my second year. I'd already registered Mississippi State, and I was helping my dad on the farm. I was out in the middle of a hayfield, 6 miles east of New Albany, Mississippi, and I bowed my head, bowed my heart right there, just me and God, nobody else around, and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Now, when I did that, I thought, well, I guess I did a good old Baptist thing, rededicated my life. Went and talked to my pastor, Brother Lawrence Runnels, and shared with him what had been going on, shared with him my story. And I came to realize it was there in that hayfield when I made that initial surrender of my life to Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Soon after that, God called me into ministry. We had a Baptist college just right down the road, but through the influence of my pastor, I ended up at Mississippi College, answering God's call to preach. It's there where I met Joyce. She chased me all over that campus for 2 years. But I will have to tell you, I didn't run. So we got married, and it was there at Mississippi College that God confirmed his call to preach. We went to seminary, and we've been pastoring Baptist churches for some 46 and a half years. But I oftentimes think about that Gideon. He was a layman. Just, they had a Bible distribution in October of 1975 on the campus of Northeast Mississippi Community College. And little did he know that he would place in his hand a Bible that God would use to, for a man to come to know Christ as his Savior. You know, I don't know who that man was, but I do believe this. I believe one day when I get to heaven, I believe the Lord Jesus is going to allow me to meet that man and to thank him for his faithfulness on that fall afternoon to place in my hand the Word of God. But not only that, I believe any fruit that might have come from my life or come from my ministry, that he will share in that reward at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to talk to you today for just these few moments we have on these three prepositional phrases about God's order of salvation. Don't ever get these out of order, because if you do, you'll be confused about your salvation, and you'll be confusing when you're trying to explain to somebody else about God's order of salvation. First of all, we notice that it's by grace. It's by grace. Look in verse number 8. Paul said, "For by grace." It's not by works. It's not by effort. It's not by what you can bring to the table. It's by the grace of God. Now, when I was in seminary, the church that we were a part of before I started pastoring, I went through, at that time, evangelism explosion. EE was very popular. And you learned a big gospel presentation. One of the things that they would talk about in grace is that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Friend, it means it's God's unmerited favor. God met me there in that middle of that hayfield and extended to me something that I did not deserve. God's grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. God's mercy is God not giving to us what we do deserve. You see, I don't want God's justice. What I justly deserve is an eternity in a place called hell, separated forever and ever and ever. Friend, I didn't bring anything to my salvation except my sin and my need for Christ. So always keep in mind, it's by grace. What you and I have in Christ, friend, we don't deserve it. We didn't work for it. We didn't merit it. There's something in the old nature that wants to bring something to our salvation. I mean, we want to say, well, you know, I was a pretty good fella. Or you ask the normal person, how do they get saved? If I talk to somebody, a lot of times they may tell me, well, I go to such and such Methodist church, or I go to Presbyterian church. I'm Catholic, and I'll say, you know, I'm glad I met you. I wanted to ask you a question. I've been wanting to know, how does a Methodist go to heaven? How does a Baptist go to heaven? How does a Catholic go to heaven? Oftentimes, what they'll say is keeping the Ten Commandments. You got to live right, do right, act right. And we bring that to our salvation, where the Bible said it's by grace. It's by the grace of God. And I'm so grateful for that. Friend, you, matter of fact, the Bible says over in Romans 11 in verse 6, it says, "And if by grace, then it's no more of works." Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Friend, the next time you attempt to bring some kind of work, whether it's baptism, whether it's church membership, whether it's doing this, that, or the other, that you try to bring that to a salvation experience, the Bible says, then it negates that of grace. God's grace. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We walk by the grace of God. Everything that you and I have is because of the grace of God. See, the Bible also says in Galatians 2 and verse 21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you hear what he's saying? He was saying the greatest travesty was Calvary. If grace was not enough. The greatest travesty was Christ dying there on the cross for our sin and saying from the cross, it is paid in full, it's finished. Everything that needed to be done for him to do to satisfy the righteous requirements of God is done by him dying in our place. Christ died for me. Christ died for you. The Bible says over in 1 John 2 that he is the propitiation. That's a long double-jointed word that means he's the atoning sacrifice. He satisfied God. He's the propitiation for our sins. Now John is writing to believers. He died for us, but he said not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's why when you leave here today and you go out in this world, that's why you knock on every heart's door and say that Christ died for you. He paved the way. He extends his grace unto you. It's by grace. G. Campbell Morgan was a great expositor of the Word of God. He was in England. G. Campbell Morgan was witnessing to a man one day, trying to win him to Christ. And the man worked down in those mines, and we'd go underneath the earth. And so the man just wasn't getting it. And he said, I just can't believe that he'll forgive me if I just turn to him. He said, that seems too cheap. G. Campbell Morgan said, well, how did you, when you got to work, how did you go down there into the center of the earth and work? He said, well, the way we always do. He said, there's a cage that we get in and they lower us down to where we're going to work. He said, well, how did you get back up? He said, same way I went down there. Got in that cage. And he said, it brought me back up to the earth's surface. G. Campbell Morgan said, how much did you pay to ride in that little cage? He said, I didn't pay anything. He said, were you not fearful to commit your life to something that did not cost anything? He said, no, wait a minute. He said, it didn't cost me anything. But he said, it cost my company a great, great deal of money. And then it hit him. Friend, your salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It's not cheap. It cost God his precious Son to die for your sin, to die for mine. It's by grace. That's the first prepositional phrase. But there's a second one. For by grace, you've been saved. And here's the second one. Through faith. Through faith. Now, they also taught us in Evangelism Explosion that faith means forsaking all. I trust Him. That means that I place my faith where God placed every one of my sins. And that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there in the middle of a hayfield, I trusted Christ. Somebody didn't lead me through a sinner's prayer, but I trusted Christ. I didn't come down at an invitation right then, but I responded to God's invitation. And I surrendered Him. I trusted Him. I placed my faith where Christ placed every one of my, where God placed every one of my sins upon the Lord Jesus. I said, well, did you repent? Obviously I did. I turned from the old and turned to Him. Do you believe? I called out to Him. I trusted Him. In my heart, I surrendered. And I exercised what I believe the Bible teaches is saving faith, looking to Him. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher of yesteryear. Charles Spurgeon, as a 16-year-old boy, was seeking to find the answer to his heart's need. Charles Spurgeon was looking for a church one day, and as the story goes, he there in England, he was caught into a snowstorm, and he couldn't go to the church he thought he was wanting to go to. So he slipped in a little storefront church, and there were just a few people in there. Matter of fact, the weather was bad, the preacher couldn't even make it. And so a deacon got up thinking he probably needs to preach or say something. And so he read one verse. Read Isaiah 45 and verse 22, where it says, "Look to me and be ye saved, all the end of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And that sermon really consisted of just simply reading it over and over again, emphasizing different words. Charles Spurgeon was sitting there on the back pew. That man stopped and he pointed to Charles Spurgeon. And he said, "Son," he said, "you look miserable." Wasn't that a blessing? You look miserable. And he said, "You're going to remain miserable until you do what this verse says. Look unto Jesus." Charles Spurgeon said, "I quit trying to work my way and looked to Jesus and trusted Jesus." Placing your faith where God placed every one of your sins upon the Lord Jesus. Folks, you know, we exercise faith every day. Earlier in mid-November, me and another man went to India to do some training. We got on an airplane there in Memphis, flew to Detroit, had a layover, flew from Detroit to Paris, which was about 8.5 hours, then flew from Paris to New Delhi, which was about 10 hours. You know, I didn't know any of those pilots. I mean, I didn't have a single pilot come introduce himself to me and said, "I'm going to be your pilot for the day." And he said, "You just sit back and enjoy." I didn't know who he was. I didn't even understand how that big machine, that plane that goes barreling down that runway, and before the runway runs out, it just lifts up and it gets to a certain area in the sky, and it stays in the air until they want that thing to sit down. Now, I've had that explained to me. But folks, I'm a Mississippi State fan. I'm slow. I mean, I just don't understand. But I sat down, got into something. I didn't understand how it was going to get me there. Been flown by somebody I never met, and I trusted. Friend, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, that died for you, that has loved you with an everlasting love. And He says, "Will you trust me?" And God will give you the faith to simply trust in Christ to be your Savior. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands and over in the South Pacific, and he was translating the Bible into their language when he learned the language, but he had a problem, and here was the problem. There was not a word in their language for faith or believe. Now, of course, you know, you're going to translate the Bible, you need to have a word for faith or believe. And so he was really grappling with that. He was struggling with that. And one of the workers around where he lived had come in and had been moving some heavy things, and he was tired, and he sat down in one chair and he propped his feet in another chair, and he said this. He said, "I am so tired, I must lean my whole weight on these two chairs." John Patton said, "That's it." "That's it. I must lean my whole weight." And he used that word to describe faith and belief. It's by grace It's through faith. By grace, we don't deserve it. Through faith, I'm placing my trust in Christ and Christ alone. One of the heroes, Jack, it was Dr. Adrian Rogers. Dr. Rogers used to say he wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes of his life to get him to heaven. He wouldn't trust in that. It's by faith. So it's by grace. It's through faith. But there's one other prepositional phrase that I want you to notice in verse 10. It's for good works. You say, oh, okay, and I knew there was works somewhere. Works don't precede your salvation, they follow your salvation. The Bible said over in Revelation 14 and verse 13, blessed are those who die in the Lord, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. It's not baptism that gets you to heaven. Friend, it's not how many times you've read through the book of Leviticus that'll get you to heaven. It's not how long you've been praying that'll get you to heaven. It's trust in Christ. But you see, there's some things we ought to do now that we're saved. You ought to read your Bible. You ought to read your Bible every day. That's one of the joys of my life is being able to get up in the morning and get a cup of coffee. I don't understand how somebody can read their Bible without a cup of coffee. But anyway, that's just me. But it's to see what God has to say in His Word. How do you expect to hear from God without reading His Word? You need to read your Bible every day. No, then you need to pray every day. Talk to the Lord. When I read my Bible, God speaks to me. When I pray, I speak to God. Now, over the years, I did a lot more counseling, Brother Jackie, than I really wanted to do. But, you know, whenever anybody would come in with a problem, they'd want to talk about the problem. But I'd want to talk about their walk with God first. And I would ask them. I'd say, tell me about your quiet time. Tell me about your daily time with the Lord. Tell me about how much time you're spending in His Word, what you're reading. Tell me about your prayer life. And invariably they'd tell me this. Well, preacher, I'm not reading my Bible very much, but I'm praying. And I'd smile at them. I'd say, so what you're telling me is you're more interested in God hearing what you have to say than you hearing what God has to say. It's a balance. It's a balance. You pray. You read His Word. Well, after you were saved, you were to get baptized. You see, baptism doesn't save you, but it's the first thing the Lord asks us to do after we're saved. It's a picture. Now, we baptize like we baptize because of what it pictures. It pictures death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every believer ought to have their baptism in order. That means that you're baptized after you've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've had them over the years, Brother Jackie, tell me. They say, well, now that I got saved, now I was baptized as a kid. Do I have to get baptized again? I said, that's the wrong question. I said, you get to be baptized. You get to picture death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You get to picture what has happened in your life, that the old man is dead and has been buried, and you're raised a new person in Jesus Christ. You see, it's hard to go forward in the Christian life if you hadn't done the first thing He's asked you to do after you've become a Christian. And so we don't sprinkle, we don't pour, we don't do the Brill Cream method. You know, a little dab will do you. I mean, I've held some under a few times that, I held them under till they bubbled because I felt like I needed it. Those are all things that we do after we're saved. You see, your life ought to be different. Now that you're saved, the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, when I got saved, God changed my want-tos. He changed my want-tos. I think it was maybe Charles Spurgeon stood up one time, Brother Jackie, and told his congregation, he said, "I get drunk anytime I want to." Well, you know, those English folks, they just, they didn't know what to make of that. He said, but the difference now, he said, I don't want to. He's changed my life. You see, there's where the works come in. We do these things not in order to get saved. We do them because we're saved. We're doing because God has stepped out of heaven. And in the person of the Holy Spirit, He lives within our life. He not only lives in us, but He wants to live through us. And that's, you know, and sometimes I've witnessed to people, and they'd say, you know, I'd become a Christian, but I don't think I can live it. And I say, I'm glad you realize that, because I can't either. It's only Him living His life through your life that'll make the difference. It's by grace. It's through faith, as the King James says, unto our four good works. Keep that in its right order. God's grace. It's by faith unto good works. D.L. Moody, I use a lot of illustrations of D.L. Moody. What a great, great man of God. D.L. Moody was traveling by train, and he engaged in a conversation with a man who belonged to a religious group that believed that you had to add to your salvation, that it wasn't complete unless you did this and did this and did this. And Mr. Moody listened to him, and after listening for a little while, he said, you know, he said, after conversing with you, he said, I've come to the conclusion that there are only two small letters that are different in your religion and my relationship. He said, you spell your religion D-O. He said, I spell it D-O-N-E. You spell it, I've got to do this, where I rest in the fact that it's already done. Friend, it's so important to find your rest in Jesus. To find your rest in Him. To love Him. To live for Him. To live from Him. Because He lives in your life. By grace, through faith, for good works. Not any other way, or you'll be confused, and you'll be confusing to other people about this wonderful, wonderful gift of salvation. I close with this. I never, you know, as a pastor for 46 and a half years, I never ceased to be amazed at what people would tell me, what they'd say to me. I remember one particular Sunday, I was, there was a couple, his name was Mike, his wife was Peggy, they were always there, but Peggy wasn't there. I mean, Peggy was there, but Mike wasn't. So I just asked her, I said, where's Mike? She said, he's not here. Well, I surmise that. I said, is he out of town? She said, no. She said, is he sick? Or I said, is he sick? She said, no, he's fine. I said, well, where is he? She said, is at the house. I said, well, why didn't he come? She said, well, I'm going to just be honest with you, preacher. And I knew it wasn't going to be a blessing, what she was going to tell me next. She said, I'm just going to be honest with you. And evidently I had been maybe in a stage of sharing about my testimony a lot. And so she said, you know, she said, he just told me, I bet Brother Tommy is going to tell about when he got saved. And I'm tired of hearing it. You know, I pondered a little bit later. I thought, you know, he may be tired of hearing it, but I'm not tired of telling it. by grace through faith unto good works. I want you to bow your heads now, if you would, please.